Good morning. Yeah, the bonfire is a fun time. Yesterday we had an evening of just games and injuries. So, you know, the young guys are going to learn a lot of stuff and they might just come home with bruises. So, you know, we've been doing a short series on living together in community. We've been called to be a family, and you know, if we are very honest with ourselves, the more you're in close space with people and you are opening your heart to them to any degree, you are sure to get into conflict. We are wired for community, yet the prize of community, quite honestly, is conflict. You know, let's not hide our heads in the sand. And even in church, conflicts do happen. You know, sometimes the things that happen could just be an offense, simply because personalities clashed, or you know, someone was in a bad space that day, or sometimes someone does sin against you, or sometimes the offense is actually a crime, kind of what we talked about last week. And so all these things happen even in church. And when they get on telly, they're very ugly. But yeah, let's not hide our heads in the sand that this isn't what happens. And so the very first week, we talked a lot about what our response should be when we are the ones who've been offended. And we really, really settled on the importance of forgiveness. And so if you would like to follow up on that talk, they're all online on our website or any of your podcast platforms. But then this week I was listening to a TED talk by a lady whose mother and brother had been murdered. And so obviously she struggled with it, as anyone would. And on her spiritual journey, she was looking for forgiveness, how to forgive. And this is what she says, that, you know, everyone keeps saying how important forgiveness is, but no one tells you how to forgive. It's almost like forgiveness is the Nike of the Bible. Just do it. But how do you forgive, you know? And she makes an observation that we made on the first week, that withholding forgiveness locks you in a prison. And then it locks everyone else around you in the same prison. Everyone's going to be not breathing or walking on eggshells because you're in a prison and it's affecting all of them. And unfortunately, some people serve life sentences in those prisons. You know, and it's not just saying the words, "I forgive you," though this is useful. This is useful in the journey of forgiveness. But it's not just saying, "Hey, I forgive you." It's journeying through the emotions and the difficulties and what you really, what really has been taken from you. It is getting to a point where you are not narrowing yourself down to one event. Like the one thing that was done to you does not define the rest of your life. So you free yourself from that place. It is getting to a place where you do not define one person by the one thing they did, one event in their life. So you're freeing yourself from that prison, and you're freeing yourself from looking at that person in that way. So before I go into what I want to talk about today, I'll just do a recap on forgiveness because it is so key, and then we'll move on. And I'm going to pray. Father, thank you because you're God and you're good. Lord, I thank you because your presence is here this morning. And I ask that you continually just draw us into that space, draw us into an awareness of you and what you're saying to us today, and send us into a boldness to step out and live out the things that you're inviting us to. So come, Holy Spirit, and do the things that only you can do. In Jesus' name. So to start off, I'm going to borrow some ideas from a friend of mine who's proposed some questions when you're trying to process your own pain. When you've been hurt, when you've been offended, and you're trying to process your own pain, there are a few questions that I would suggest are really important to ask ourselves. One, is this the other person or is it just you? Sometimes we are offended, but really it's overblown or it's hurting because of what's happening inside us to begin with. Maybe you were just in a sore place that day. But you need to get to a place where you're sure whether it's really an offense that happened or it's just you before you can begin to decide how you'll approach this person. It's the example I gave, you know, when you have a wounded toe, all of a sudden, all the furniture in the house is against you because they keep hitting that same toe. All of a sudden, everyone in the house is just not moving unless they step on your toe. Why? Because you have a wounded toe. It becomes more sensitive. You know, you become more aware of it. So the offense that has just happened, is it the other person or is it just you? The second question, is it a real offense? Or is there something historic about it? Does it ring historicity? Is it something that has happened before? You see, if you've been offended in the same way over and over again by different people in different spaces, maybe it's saying something you need to pay attention to. I'm not saying that they've not offended you. I'm saying that you're an active player in this offense. So if it's the same problem in the last three churches you are at, you may be offended, but you are an active player. If it is the same problem in the last seven jobs you left, you may be offended, but you're an active player. If it is the same challenge in the last two relations, the last two marriages you walked away from, if it is the same hurt, maybe you are an active player and you need to be aware of that. Because the honest truth is, we all have insecurities that flare up from time to time. And unless we're aware of them, unless we're self-aware, we will always not know when it's mostly us and less of the other person. Now, I'm not saying that they've not offended you. I'm just saying maybe the approach has to be different. Maybe you have a journey to take on your own. The third question, could you be having unrealistic expectations of the person who's offended you? You see, sometimes we expect of people things that only God can truly fulfill. Sometimes we expect that people will truly be our joy. Newsflash, they cannot. Sometimes we expect that our spouses will complete us, and then they don't. Well, guess what? They cannot. There are needs in our lives that only God can truly fulfill. Is this offense coming from a place of historic and maybe unrealistic expectations? But let's even talk about just expectations in and of themselves. You see, here's the thing. Every relationship you get into, and you walk in with a bag of expectations, and you give this new person that bag of expectations, here's what happens. They become a burden on them. They owe you. It becomes a debt. So what happens is that we have people moving around feeling like the world owes them something. So they're missing out living the relationship. They're missing out enjoying the friendship. They're missing out enjoying the community because you're asking yourselves, why aren't these people paying up? I have expectations. And what, you know, some of our expectations are cultural. We just picked them up, and now we think, well, this is how men should behave. Well, this is how women should behave. Well, this is how the church should behave. Some of the expectations, you just pick them up in our culture. Well, let's be honest. Some of the expectations come from our interpretations of the Bible. And whether they're right or wrong, that's not the conversation today. Whether they're right or wrong, once we give someone we're in relationship with a bag of expectations, they become a burden, and now they owe us. And we're never going to breathe in peace because we're wondering, okay, when are you going to pay up? And they're not breathing in peace because they feel insufficient every time. So could the offense be coming from that place? You know, is it a thing of expectations, maybe real or maybe unrealistic, but is it just a burden of historic expectations? Basically, on our journey towards forgiveness, we have no choice but to do the work within us, to be self-aware, to know which part is ours and how we carry our part, without which we will appropriate what's ours to people who don't even understand where that is coming from. So we need to be aware, self-aware, to know which part is ours. And so when you're mad, when you've been hurt, I want to tell you a story. So there's a guy called Elijah, and he was one of the prophets of the nation of Israel. And one time he was so mad, he was mostly mad at God. He was so mad, he made a prayer and said, "God, just kill me. I'm done." You know, because he expected God to act in one way, and in his mind, God acted in the way that he didn't expect. So he was so mad, and he was like, "God, you just kill me." And God responded by sending birds to feed him, because it was a very dry season. Sent birds to feed him, and he was full, and then he fell asleep. And when he woke up, he was much more calmer. So, if you're angry, eat some food, then sleep. Let's see how you feel afterwards. And then after you wake up and things feel a bit better, I want to talk about how then do you have the conversation with the person who has hurt you? Because forgiveness is a journey we have to take, and sometimes that journey requires a conversation with the person we feel has hurt us. One, I encourage us, invite them into the story. So the first week I said, you know, oftentimes when we are offended, we have a long conversation in our heads long before we approach this other person. So for example, if I offended you last week, you've had 7 days of a conversation with me, and I wasn't even present. So when you finally approach the person who's offended you, realize that you've had a long conversation, you've had a long time to process it, and they haven't. So invite them. Don't start from where you are. Have you ever had a conversation with the people who start, "So," like, wait, "so?" "So" often implies that there's a whole piece, right? So they just start, "So this is what we're going to do." Why? So don't start from where you are. Don't start with a "so" kind of sentence. Invite them to the back conversation that they aren't aware of. You know, don't use accusatory words. You know, it's so unhelpful because we say things like, "and you did," and "you did." Wait. Just invite them back to, "Hey, here is the story I have told myself for a whole week. Here is the interpretation I gave to your words." What you're doing is, you're giving them the benefit of the doubt. You're trying to say, "Hey, I may be wrong, but this is how I feel anyway." So invite them to the backstory. Tell them, "Well, this happened on this day, and this is how it made me feel." So you're still not accusing them, you're just inviting them to your story. Because let's be honest, it has been your story for as long as you've been anticipating this conversation. It is so unhelpful what we often do, and you know, we often label things, and it's so unhelpful. We go, "But you're a liar." Well, the problem with that is, once you label that person, you're no longer dealing with a person. You're dealing with the label you've given them. Now you're dealing with a liar called John. Now you're dealing with a liar called Mary. It's much more helpful not to label anything. Talk about how you feel, how you see things, how it made you feel, what it made you think, but refrain from labeling them. "I felt lied to" is very different from "you're a liar." In the Jewish tradition, they say that you cannot forgive what was not done to you. It is so important to identify what really is hurting you. The unfortunate thing is when we are hurt, our emotions easily misappropriate the pain. We call it everything else. What's going on? Everything. Five bad minutes of a day. Oh, my day was terrible. One bad conversation. Oh, that person can't even speak properly. That's often what we do. But we need to get to a point where you actually identify what hurts. So, for example, with the lady I was listening to, the family of the bereaved cannot forgive murder, in the example of murder, because it didn't happen to them. But they had a future with the loved one that was taken away from them. That was taken away from them. Their loved ones gave them love, gave them a sense of belonging in a way that no one else could. That was taken away from them. You know, they had dreams. They imagined, you know, going places together. Maybe the week before that, they were going to do something together. That was taken away from them. That's what these people can forgive. So it is important to identify and be aware of exactly what hurts. Because that's what you can forgive. So it's not a terrible day. It's just terrible 5 minutes. So they didn't ruin your life. What did they exactly do? What did they take away? What is it that really hurts? Because that is what you can freely look to that person and say, hey, I forgive you for doing this. And I want to invite us, as the body of Christ, it is our calling to speak forgiveness to people. You know, Jesus puts it this way in John 20, 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. So Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's giving his final instructions. And one of them is this. If you forgive anyone of their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't, they're not. And it's not that God is petty. It's not that God's love is conditional, that he needs a letter of recommendation from the church. No, it's more about so many people are walking around with so much shame and so much guilt, they cannot hear God's voice saying, hey, I forgive you. So it is our job. It is so important. It is so important that we set people free from their shame and from their guilt. So if we don't tell them that they're forgiven, how will they live in freedom? This is one of our core callings as the church. And not just within this world, which we still don't have. Not just within these premises. It's walking out there on the streets to people who like us, those who don't like us, our family. You know the family members you have who just mock you for even believing in Jesus. These are the people you invited to look into their eyes and speak forgiveness over them. To people who are walking in shame for things that they have done. They're in prison forever because they're not too sure if they're even lovable. See, if we don't forgive their sins, they will not be forgiven. Why? Because they can't even hear God's voice under the weight of shame and guilt. They need to hear, the world needs to hear, that God does not reduce the value of a person to one event in their life. They are not reduced to one event in their life. They need to know that every time God looks at them, he sees them through the actions of Jesus Christ. He sees them through the cross of Jesus Christ. He sees them through the forgiveness of his Son. They need to hear that, hey, you're forgiven. Hey, you're accepted. This is when we are in a position to forgive. How about when you are the offender? The magazine, the Times of London, once invited contributions to responses to the question, what is wrong with the world? Such a deep question. And then there was this guy, Gilbert Gilbert Chesterton, who replied in a letter saying, "Dear sirs, I am. Thank you. What is wrong with the world? I am." You see, what happens when you get to the realization that it is you? What happens when you get to the realization that it is you? You are the problem. You're the one who caused pain. You're the one who hurt someone. You know, like I said, if you stay here long enough, you will get into conflict with someone. If you stay here long enough, you will get hurt. I know we look nice. We're nice people, but someone will hurt you if you stay here long enough and if you're bold to step into relationship. Here's the other side of that coin. If you stay in this community long enough, even here at Trinity Vineyard, it will be your turn to offend. You know, one day it will be you. And if it has never been you, maybe that's because it has always been you. You know? I often stand here and repeatedly say that we all get to play. And I use that phrase in the context of ministry. You know, praying for people is not a thing for the few. You know, telling people that God loves them is not a thing for the few. We all get to serve everywhere, here and in the world out there. We all get to play. You know, it's not for the pastors and the mighty prophets. It's for the people of God. Everyone gets to play. So if someone's going to clean streets because someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, they better clean them every day because you guys are walking on these streets every day. We're all filled with the Holy Spirit because we all get to play. In a twisted way today, I want to tell you, even in offense, we all get to play. So, you know, if in the last 3 years of your marriage it has not been you, maybe that's because it has been you. You know? Sometimes it's me. Sometimes it's you. Sometimes it's us. And we have to come to that realization. You know, it's very hard being in the place where you receive correction, where someone says, "Sit down, we need to talk." I have a very big problem with that phrase. If you need to talk to me, just come and talk. The moment you say, "Hey, we need to talk," I'm like, "Oh my word, what happened this time?" Partly because I am messy. But it's so hard to be in that place where someone says, "Hey, we need to talk about something. Someone's calling you out." But the honest truth is we all need an opportunity to sit in that chair and be called out. We all need to sit in that chair and be called out, to be told, "Hey, can we talk about this? What's happening here?" You see, this is part of becoming what God is calling us to be. So if you're not taking part in calling people out, you're missing out on what God is inviting you to be. If you know that someone needs a conversation and you're not saying anything, you're not being kind to them, and you're missing out on your own formation. But equally, if you're not being called out, you're missing out on an important part of your formation. This is part of our journey towards being like Jesus. This is part of our discipleship. It's so sad that so many people walk away from community the moment they're offended. It's so sad that so many people walk away from community the moment they're confronted about something. But that's when it matters. That's part of our formation. That's part of us becoming like Jesus. So it is important that all of us get to sit on both sides of the chair to say, "Hey, we need to talk," and to hear the words, "Hey, we need to talk." And when you come to an awareness that you've hurt someone, or rather someone is hurt by you, when you come to an awareness that sometimes it is you, when you come to an awareness that this time it is you, you cannot ignore it. Here's how Jesus puts it. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and you're about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge that a friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then, and only then, can you come back and work things out with God. Let me just read that again. This is how I want you to conduct yourselves in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you remember suddenly a grudge that a friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then can you come back and work things out with God. This is how unity and reconciliation and people and the community of faith living together is so important to Jesus. Actually, it's one of the most important things. Paul, another guy who started following Jesus later in his life, and he was so convicted by the Holy Spirit, he planted churches and wrote so many letters to the churches he planted. In one of the letters, he says, actually, disunity dampens the move of the Spirit. So we'd be here waiting for the Holy Spirit, but if there's disunity among us, we just won't be aware of God's presence. This is how important it is. And you see what Jesus is saying? He's not even saying that, yeah, for sure you've done something wrong. Or yeah, for sure you've committed a sin against them. Or yeah, for sure you've committed a crime. Jesus isn't saying that you've done anything wrong. He's not saying that they're correct. He's saying when you become aware that someone has a grudge against you, whether it's real or imagined, when you become aware that someone is hurt by you, whether it's real or imagined, when you become aware. You see, sometimes we hide behind our offerings. You know, we come to we gather together as a community and with our hands lifted high, and we're in tears during worship, and we're hearing the voice of God, and some of us are speaking in tongues, and we go, oh, maybe then there is nothing wrong with me. No. God being amongst us is His gift to us. You being aware of the Holy Spirit is His gift to us. It has nothing to do with whether someone is hurting or not. It has nothing to do with whether God disregards that other person's pain. Actually, God cares so much about that other person's pain that Jesus would rather have you drop everything right there and then and go make things right. You know? And it's not just when we come together for our gatherings, worship night, Sunday morning, or bonfire, and then you walk in and go, oh, I think so-and-so is mad at me. It's because worship is meant to be a lifestyle. Worship is what we live out every day. It simply means that every time you become aware of God's presence and the Holy Spirit brings to your mind a grudge that a friend has against you, everything stops there until you can make things right. So whether you're just sitting in your house and you're aware of God's presence and the Holy Spirit reminds you, oh, I think someone's mad at you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you need to handle this. You need to have a conversation. You know? So it is not business as usual if your spouse is mad at you. You'd rather miss a week of church. You know, sometimes we've elevated that way above relationships. And it is important. We cannot stop gathering together. But if you're going to come to church over and above taking care of what your spouse feels, then maybe your priorities are misplaced. You know, you wake up, you know, we have great traditions that train our hearts. And they're not necessarily any better, but they're good because they train our hearts. So some people wake up in the morning to just spend time with God, and you know, whether in prayer or they're just staring into the sky, whatever it is. And in that moment, God reminds you that your colleague is mad at you. That becomes the most important thing. We cannot hide behind our worship. We cannot hide behind our worship. Jesus says it is so important that when someone is mad, when someone is hurt by us, that we respond to it when we become aware of it. You cannot experience the full presence and the promises of God without community and without the healing of the relationships in that community. See, we were created for relationship with God and relationship with each other. And the promises that God makes, you know, Christians, we're quite good at saying, I claim, I claim, I claim. We open the Bible, wherever it is, and I claim this, and I claim this. And Lot's wife is turning into salt. Maybe not that. You know, we're just claiming everything all over the place. But whatever promises you see in God's word, whatever promises that are made prophetically in this place, they exist in the context of relationship with the Father and relationship with each other. And when either is broken, it's going to be a cold night of the soul. So then what do we do? Allow them to speak and do not interrupt. You know, we like correcting people's stories. They're telling us their story. Don't just let them go. Oh, well, this is what happened. You're thinking, no, it didn't actually happen like that. Don't interrupt them. Allow them to speak. Here's the interesting thing. A huge chunk of our pain is lifted when we are heard. Because most people just want to know that they are understood and they are heard. Allow them to speak. Don't interrupt. I know you have a different worldview. I know you view the situation very differently. I know how you think the events went down is very different. And probably they are. But that's not the point. The point is not fact-finding. The point is reconciliation. So allow them to speak. Hopefully, they handle the conversation like we talked about earlier. But even if they don't, remember, they are hurting. So allow them to speak. If you can, just hold it. Allow them to speak. And then you just sometimes have a burning need to correct their stories and just make sure they have the stories right. Don't do that yet. Echo back what they have said. Literally, it sounds silly, but just say back to them, what I have heard you say is that this is what happened and this is how it made you feel. Here is why. Because you don't want to apologize for the things that don't even hurt them. See, when someone is saying everything that hurts them, it's hidden in so many stories. He's telling you about the last week they were in Nairobi as a preamble to how you received them at the stage when they got to Nakuru. And you start talking about, you don't want to apologize for what happened in Nairobi. That's not your part. So echo back what you heard from them and ask them, does this cover it? So what I've heard you say is that this and this and this happened and this is how it made you feel. Yes. Is that all? Does it cover it? Oh no, there's this too. And some people can go on forever. Just listen to them. But echo back what they've said to you. Making sure that you've covered it. Acknowledge their hurt. It is not our job to decide what hurts other people. It's not time to school them. Well, you should grow up, my friend. It's not time to school them. Acknowledge their hurt. Whether the pain is real or imagined, they are in pain. It matters to you. It should matter. It matters to God. It matters to God. It should matter to you. Listen, God loves all his children. That's you and him and her and everyone. God loves all his children. You cannot hurt someone's child and assume you're okay with the parent. Right? You can't do that. And here's the other thing. God doesn't have to be against you in order to be for this other person. God is for you as much as he is for them. So it's okay to simply acknowledge their pain and say, I am sorry I have hurt you. Whether it's something from, you know, some of us become like super huge psychologist at that point, well, it seems that this is pain from your childhood. It doesn't matter. They're hurting at that moment. And those, you know, oh my word, I was in a community, the community I worked with in Nairobi, loved this tool called the Enneagram. How many have used the Enneagram? Okay, anyone has used the Myers-Briggs? Okay, so it's a personality tool just to tell you what your personality is and, you know, what are the weaknesses and the strengths. And so unfortunately, it became the only thing our community could talk about. Oh, you're a number seven. What does that even mean? And so when someone is hurt, they go, yeah, I think you're hurt because you're a number three. It doesn't matter. They are hurt. It matters to their father. It should matter to you. Acknowledge their pain. And then genuinely apologize for your part. And just like I said about forgiveness, it's not just saying, hey, I forgive you for saying the word's sake. It's being genuine about it. So if you need some time, just ask for some time. If one part is not yours at all, don't just say, hey, I'm sorry for breaking the plates then, and you didn't even touch them. You know, or yeah, hey, I'm sorry for ruining your day, and you've probably just seen them for 5 minutes. Acknowledge what is genuinely yours. You don't have to talk about what's not yours, at least not at that moment. Acknowledge their pain and be sorry for their pain. You don't determine what hurts people. And then genuinely apologize for the part that is yours. Because we cannot ignore it when we hurt people. We cannot ignore it when we hurt people. Jesus wouldn't want us to ignore it. He doesn't want us to ignore it. In fact, if everything has to come to a stop, you know, sometimes we put so much importance on things running so that things run around the community as if nothing is going wrong. When Jesus feels like, oh, maybe everything should stop until things are made right. You know, so even if you're part of the team that is serving that day, and that morning, you know, and you know, you just stop everything and call and say, hey, I'm not going to make it. Why? Because things have to be dealt with. Things have to be made right. See, listen, the reality about community, if you're here for the first time, the reality about community is that, the reality about this community is that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are full of expectation that God is going to move and we want to see what He is doing. And at the same time, we're real about the fact that we do hurt each other. The difference is we're not going to ignore it. We will work through the tension. We want to learn to work through the tension. We'll sit in that discomfort as God works in us, as God forms His heart in us. So I want to invite the band back on stage as I finish. If you're on the prayer team, if you want to move to the back and the communion service, if you want to come up front and take the bread and the cup. So I invite us to stand.